Welcome everyone here today. It's a good day. It's another cold day. I'm not sure why. It seems like the older I get, the colder I get. I sit in church and tend to just freeze. And I'm not sure why that is, but I'm glad to be here this morning, and I'm glad to be with all of you. We missed being here last Sunday. And there's just nothing like coming home for church. I was thinking about this past year, and I was wondering, you know, as we reflect on our life in the last 364 days, is there anything that you would do different? I thought of, you know, you go up to a pool of water, and you stand there, and you see your reflection in the water. Who you are comes back. You see a reflection of who you are. And I was thinking about that in our life as we think of 2023. Do you like the reflection that's coming back? As we think of the scripture being the reference point. And as we look at our lives, do you like what you see coming back in the reflection? And another question I thought of, if Jesus would have come back in 2023, would have you been okay with that? Could have you said, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Would have you been ready for that? Are you ready for Jesus to come in 2024? Or do you think that you still have plenty of time? It's not what the message is about today. I was just thinking about that. I'm not having a message on New Year's resolutions or anything like that. I was just thinking on the past year. And I think it's good to do that as we reflect on our life and we make adjustments. If there's something we didn't do that we regret, we make adjustments going into the next year and we set goals to reach that. Anyway, for the message today, I wasn't sure where to go with it. And then yesterday, as I was inquiring of the Lord, it was very clear that He wanted me to continue. So two messages ago, I had on the effects of hidden sin. And I felt today that I should not stop with that, not just talk about the effects of hidden sin, but how to become free. Just a little bit of review here. The effects of hidden sin and how it affects us. It produces guilt. It removes joy. There is no peace. It affects relationships. It even affects our physical bodies. It affects our character. It quenches the spirit. It affects our families. It feeds a critical spirit. Our prayers are hindered. Our soul is jeopardized. Bible study becomes unmeaningful, and it affects our fellowship with God, obviously. And those are just some. There could be many more that we could add to that list of what sin does in our lives. Sin that is not taken care of. So I felt like today, I felt very clear that God wanted me to talk about living free or how to become free. I would probably title the message, Becoming Free. The first step, I believe, in becoming free. And another way of looking at this is living free or having an abundant life. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent. Step number one to being free is repentance. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Genuine repentance is very evident. Repentance is something that we are going to see very clearly in the life of an individual who repents. And repentance is more than going in another direction. I keep saying this, I kind of feel like I'm a stuck record, but repentance means to change the way that we think. It's more than just acknowledging that I am a sinner. It's to change the way that we think and the way that we do things. It's coming to Jesus in full surrender, saying, I'm done with myself, I'm done with my life. I was thinking if there was a table up here, and Jesus was sitting up here, and he would ask, is there anyone who wants to come up and sign a paper of surrender? Now, in World War II, I had to think of this, in World War II, when the Allied forces defeated Japan, they forced Japan to come to the surrender table. A very humiliating thing for Japan to do was to come up and sign those papers of surrender. They were acknowledging that they were finished. They had nothing left. And they were now subject to whatever the Allied forces asked. And just a little bit like that with our life with Christ. We give everything up. There's not anything that we keep for ourselves. Now, sometimes we hear this thing that, you know, the Christian life is so hard. Maybe, just maybe, it's because we have not surrendered everything. And I believe there are people who are not fully living for Christ, but are also not fully in the world. And so they have neither the pleasure of the world nor the pleasure of Christ. It's a miserable state to be in. I guess we could call that a state of being lukewarm. Charles Finney was a revivalist in the 1800s. And he has this to say about true repentance. Where repentance is genuine, the inclination to repeat sin is gone. If you have truly repented, you do not now love sin. You do not now abstain from sin out of fear to avoid punishment, but you abstain because you hate it. How is this with you? Do you know that your inclination to commit sin is gone? Look at the sins you used to practice when you were impenitent. How did they appear to you? Do they look pleasant? Would you truly love to practice them again if you dared? If you do, if you have the inclination to sin remaining, you are only convicted. Your opinions of sin may be changed, but if the love of that sin remains, you are still an impenitent sinner. I've said this before, but I believe we make way too many excuses for sin. Sin that is evident. We feel like as long as we have repented in this certain area, surely I'm fine. As long as I've gotten rid of a few things over here, surely I'm fine. But there's a few things over here that I'm not willing to get rid of. False repentance. He refers to it as true repentance and false repentance. False repentance leaves the heart unchanged. It leaves unbroken and unconquered the disposition of the heart to sin. The feelings on the nature of sin are not properly changed, and the individual still feels a desire for sin. He abstains from it, not from abhorrence of it, but from the dread of the consequence of it. And so that's, I believe, is the big difference between true repentance and maybe what we could call a false repentance, is where we have those, and it's our tendency that we're not going to go into sin because we're afraid of the consequences. You know, a lot of us probably came to the truth or came to repentance early on with that, and that is why we do preach the consequences of repentance. But that is the initial. Our life should be that of much more than that. It should be a life of wanting to serve God and wanting to abstain from sin. We have that understanding. It's more than just, I'm not going to do this because I might get caught, or what are people going to think? But genuine repentance, you understand what sin is, and you understand the consequences of sin, and you understand that that is not where you want to go. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. So, I had talked about David earlier and how his sin with Bathsheba had brought a sword to his house, and his children died. His life really spiraled out of control at that point. But I'd like to read Psalm 32. And I want, again, to give us a positive aspect of this today, that it is possible to have our sins forgiven and to have them covered and to be completely free of that. Psalm 32, 1 through 11, a psalm of David. The title of the psalm says, "Blessed are the forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt deliver me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." I'd like to look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And what that is not saying here is that when we commit sin, that we can cover it. It's not what it's saying here. But unless our sins are forgiven, that is when our sin can be covered. Verse 32 talks about the spirit of a man, whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. And notice verse 3. Then this is David. Remember, he committed the sin with Bathsheba, and he remained silent. He did not confess it. And what happened? "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." It's like he felt this weight and this pressure on him. Day and night. That is what the guilt of sin does. It will not leave you go. That condemnation. It's like this weight that's just pressing on you. I wish I had a backpack up here that was full of weight. But it keeps you from going places that you should go. It keeps you from being free. "When I kept silent." That's the phrase to notice. And point number two, or step number two of becoming free, is confession. It is deciding that I'm done being quiet, I'm done hiding, I'm ready to be free. And I'd like to notice another man in the Old Testament here in a little bit who was so close to freedom And he did choose it. But what kept him from being, for a little bit there, what kept him from being free was his own personal reputation. And oftentimes, it can be our own reputation and our own selfishness that keeps us from making that step. And the other thing that we notice in verse 4, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now, when you picture a desert, it's dry there. Little to no life. There's nothing refreshing. It's barren. And at that point, you need to be refreshed. Really appreciate our Sunday school where we talked about, in the spiritual sense, are we a fire that other people can come around and warm themselves, or do we need to go to other people's fires? Is your life vibrant, and are you putting off heat that other people can be warmed, or are you one who has to go around to other people's fires because you do not have that of your own? And that is what sin does. It keeps us dry. It keeps us from being a refreshment to others, to where others need to do that for us. And verse 6 talks about being able to be found. God is not always going to be able to be found. Our van, back of our van, we have a Bible verse there that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. God is not always going to be able to be found. I read a quote recently that I really liked, and I believe it applies to the spiritual as well. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God owes you another chance to do tomorrow what he gave you the chance to do today. Procrastination is the arrogant assumption that God owes you another chance to do tomorrow what he gave you the chance to do today. Verses 8 and 9, God wanting to instruct us, God wanting to teach us. And I really like verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I like horses. They're probably one of my favorite animals. But one thing about a horse is they always need to be told what to do. So you have a bit in their mouth. And it says here to not be as the horse because they don't have understanding. I do believe there's a connection here. When we have sin and we are not free, we are a little bit like the horse. We're not going to be able to see well. We're not going to be able to have understanding. We're not going to be able to make good decisions. We're gonna be like that bit where we have to be like forcefully pulled around and guided because we lack understanding. And another word for that understanding just simply means discernment, good discernment. To be able to distinguish, to have good discernment. And then we read in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. That is the effects of someone who is free, is someone who can shout for joy. The difference between joy, I believe, and happiness is that joy, we have that inner peace that produces joy. And we can shout because of that. Now, turn your Bible to 2 Kings 5, verse 9. I'd like to look at Naaman. And again, we're talking about becoming free and becoming clean. First Kings 5, 9 through 15. I'd like to notice a few things there. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." All right, we're going to stop reading there. A few things I want to notice here. So he comes to the prophet. He wants to be clean. He wants to be cleansed of this leprosy. And so God gives very specific instruction. He says, "Go down to the Jordan River and dunk yourself 7 times. And Naaman was angry at this. Naaman was wanting to be cleansed on his own terms. Naaman was used to being in charge. He was used to doing things that Naaman wanted to do. And he asked, "Is there not a better river? Surely there's a better place. Like, can I go anywhere?" I imagine the Jordan River was muddy. And here he was, this important man, and he had to get down there in the muddy water. But he had to do that 7 times. Down, up, 7 times. And it was a humbling thing for him to do. And so he became very angry. And they asked him, if you were asked to do something great, would you do it? Of course he would. And yet he was asked to do something small. And there's a few things that got in the way here. The main one is his reputation. I think Naaman thought pretty highly of himself at this point. Notice that it says he went down. And that is, as we think of the kingdom, another thing I'd like for us to think about today is the entrance into the kingdom. And as we think of that, I believe the entrance into the kingdom is very small. And until we become small, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Until we become small in of that and of ourselves. Too many times we're like Naaman. We want to enter into the kingdom of heaven on our own terms. We want to be a Christian on our own terms. And we fail to realize that we must first become small. And I believe there's a lot of people who are very close to being cleansed. They're very close to freedom. But there's a few things that come in the way. First of all, they're too big. They have not learned to become small. And second of all is their reputation. I believe there's two things that often keep people from coming clean with sins and becoming cleansed. And we look at this, and it looks like such a small thing. Like, how could you not, in a few minutes' time, you would be down there in the Jordan and you would be cleansed? It looks like such a small thing. An entrance into the kingdom of heaven simply requires someone to become humble and to become small and to accept the gift that Jesus gave, and to repent. Repentance is a very big part of that as well. Think about how close Naaman had leprosy for the rest of his life because of that little bit of anger that he had. So close, Naaman went through his whole life with that sin, or with the leprosy, and so often that's how we are today. We are so close to becoming clean. And there's people, I've gone to school with people, I've gone to church with people, and I don't know, it just seems like we just have this idea that at some point I'll give my life over to the Lord, but not now. Not now. And we live the rest of our life in sin. The second chance has not always come. Step number three, another part that I believe is very important in becoming free, and that is restitution. I believe restitution to be a true sign of repentance. And I think it's very important for us that we teach our children at a very young age that if there's an offense that's done to someone else, that restitution is made for that. If your child, let's just use this as an example, if my child throws rocks at your vehicle and breaks a window, I have an obligation to repair the window. That's called restitution. I remember at the store, there's this man that came in, and his child was not very big. They were out in the parking lot, and the child opened the door of the vehicle, and the door opened and came over and hit one of the employees' cars and made a dent. And this father wanted to teach his child that you make things right. And so he came inside, and he wanted whoever's vehicle that was, he wanted them to go get it fixed. Whatever it takes, I'll pay for it. He could have said, you know, it's just a little dent. I see some more dents in the vehicle. It's really not that big of a deal. He could have done that. I believe, and I'll use that as an example, if we are at Lowe's, let's just say, and we hastily open our door and we make a dent in the vehicle beside us, I believe we have an obligation either to find the owner or to put a note on that vehicle with your contact information to make that right. It's called restitution. It's called doing what's right even if no one is watching. Restitution is a very important part of being free because it clears your past. It clears the conscience. I'd like to read in Acts. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Another place, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Our life should be that, to where we can look back, and it's not that we didn't make offenses. It's not that we didn't ever make a mistake. But we can look back and say they're taken care of. And even with the community folks, if there's times where, you know, we're going to make someone upset without even trying, we should always be able to look back on that. We should always be able to say, I did the best that I could to make that right. I did the best that I could to clear that. And we go through life leaving a trail like that of cleared offenses. I remember I was in school. We loved to do pranks on our teacher. One time it got a little bit out of a hand and we scared her so bad. And it was just too much. And I was told that I need to go to my teacher. And I was, you know, I don't know, 12. I was very embarrassed to do this. I didn't want to do this. And I had to go up to her and apologize for what we had done. And that was a pattern that was actually very normal for us as children growing up, that when an offense was made, that there was restitution made to make that right. And even Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to him, right away, I just find it so interesting, he was in the presence of Jesus, and right away he was saying, these people that I have offended or taken advantage of, I've taken more than I should have, I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to send them back more than what I took. It's the natural response of true repentance, is that we are sorry, and we are going to make it right. We have this idea sometimes that, you know, it's just between me and God. We offend someone, we do an offense, and it's like, well, I just ask God for forgiveness and we go on. There is something that's not right about that. There are there are certain things I believe that is fine. You know, you can have a thought towards someone maybe that's not good. And there are times you say, you know, forgive me, Lord, for that. We don't have to go tell everyone our thoughts. But any time, I believe, where we have lied to someone, we have stolen, we have offended anyone, and we are aware of it, I believe we have an obligation as part of clearing our own conscience to make restitution for that. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We cannot run if we have weights. As long as we got this stuff hanging on to us, we're not going to be able to run. As long as we have uncleared stuff in our life, we're not going to be able to run and run free. There's a saying, and I'm not sure exactly where it originates, there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. When we don't have a clear conscience, it's like driving down the road with a fogged up windshield. There's frost on the windshield. It's very difficult to see. We cannot see clearly. And the opposite is also true. When we are living free, it's like, you know when you have just a really dirty windshield and you go get it clean, and it's like, wow, what was I even putting up with? It's clear, you can see. And I believe, again, as we go back to Psalm 32 about not being like the horse, there's something about understanding. There's something about being free and having a clean conscience. There's something about that that gives us wisdom and understanding that does not come with sin. I'd like to look at Matthew 5. I believe here are some indications of a real, genuine repentance. These fruits are going to come from someone who has genuinely repented and who's living free. Matthew 5, 2 through 9. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does that mean? I think it means someone who's done with themselves. Someone who, when they're challenged about something, when they're asked to do something that they don't want to do, they're poor in spirit. Someone who lashes out. Someone who it takes so little. You know, you hear this phrase that it doesn't take much to push his button. That's not a broken spirit. That is not a broken spirit. A poor in spirit person is someone who, even though he's reviled, someone does things against him that are maybe blatantly offensive, even in those times, he doesn't lash out. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These down through here, it just speaks of someone who's just done with themselves. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's another true indication of someone who genuinely has repented and knows what it likes to live free. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Someone who has a hunger for truth, someone who has a hunger for God, you can tell it. You can tell there's something obvious there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? It's going to take a pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I think sometimes we make things a little more unclear than they would have to be. I think sometimes we make excuses for people. We see something's not right. We see things aren't lining up. There's not a hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's not a broken spirit. But there's a profession of Christ. And I found it very interesting reading the message by Charles Finney. Back in the 1800s, they had the same problem that churches have today, where people who claim to know Christ, they claim to know Him by their words, but their fruit says otherwise. And I think a big part of that is just simply a broken spirit, someone who's done with themselves. I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 2 as a closing scripture. And I want us to, as we think about this, this is the beauty of living uprightly, of living free. The promises that are in here is for those who are experiencing freedom. My son, again, Proverbs 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee, notice the protection, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. You know, living free is actually the good way to live. It's the best quality of life, is to live uprightly. And my prayer for all of us today is that we would find that freedom. And I don't want anyone here today to not know how to find that freedom. And I want this to be a church culture where everyone knows the path and the gate to the kingdom of God. I saw a painting yesterday. I wish I could bring it in. It's the one of the narrow path and the narrow way and the wide way. And there was this painting. It was a path to hell. And the entrance was big and magnificent and wide. And the path leading up the narrow mountain, I noticed there was a lion up in the mountain. The path looked a whole lot more dangerous than the wide path. And I noticed the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, there was just a very small gate And I thought, you got to become small. You got to be done with yourself. Prayer for all of us is that we may walk in the way of good men. Let's kneel for prayer.